Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" So here he's referring to the fact that he wants to be able to really teach them the meat of the word and really preach them a lot of profound truths from the Bible. But instead, because they are so fleshly, and that's what carnal means in our modern vernacular, fleshly, they're in the flesh, they're not in the spirit. He's saying you're as babes in Christ, so you need to just have the milk of the word. And you can't even handle the strong preaching that I want to do. Now go to Hebrews 5, because there's a very similar statement made in Hebrews chapter 5 to what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look, if you would, at verse 12 in Hebrews 5. The Bible reads, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. But everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here in this passage we see the same thing. He says, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Meaning, you need somebody to teach you the basics or the fundamentals because you're a babe in Christ. Now notice, who is it that can handle strong meat? The Bible tells us that it's those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So according to the Bible, the way that you grow up spiritually to the point where you can handle the strong meat of the Word is by using the Word. So somebody who does a lot of Bible reading, a lot of study, but they're not putting it into use, they're not doing the work, the Bible teaches that that person is not of full age, that person is not a mature believer, and that person is not ready for the strong meat. That's why, you know, I don't want to listen to somebody teach Bible doctrine who's not out doing the work, who's not doing the soul winning. Right. You know, there are a lot of people who are know-it-alls, and they have all this, they think that they know everything, they have all this information, but according to the Bible, you know, real wisdom and real knowledge and knowing the deep things of God comes from those who are actually out doing the work and using the Word and putting the Word into practice. You know, it's like somebody comes out of college, for example, and they have a lot of knowledge about a certain field. But I guarantee you, you could put that guy who graduates in a field of, you know, business management and put him next to a guy who's been managing a business for the last 4 years. And, you know, the guy who's been doing the work is going to have more knowledge than the guy who just sat in a classroom and just got all the theory.
Right.
Okay. And you know, there's a saying that I heard and I really liked it. The one who's doing the work is the one who's doing the learning. Because when you go out and you want to train somebody, and I remember when I was a child, you know, my dad, he would show me how to do stuff, but he didn't always want to let me do it though. Because it was he would just kind of rather do it himself. And he always said, "Those who can do and those who can't teach." So he's like, "That's why I'm not a good teacher." That's what he used to say. So he would never let me get hands-on. Consequently, I didn't learn much about some of the things that he was doing because I wasn't doing the work. That's why I wasn't doing the learning. Because you got to get your hands... You're not going to learn how to be a mechanic unless you get your hands dirty, you get under the car, you turn the wrench. And that's how it is in the Christian life, too. That's how it is with everything. You can't just sit there and just read the Bible, sit in a classroom. You know where you really learn about the gospel and preaching and soul winning is going out and winning souls, getting behind the pulpit and preaching a sermon, you know, getting on the piano and playing a song. You can't just read a book about the piano. I read this 700-page book about the piano. You're not going to be able to play a single song. You have to use it. And the Bible says that be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And he said, Be ye hearers of the word, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty... I'm just not able to think straight tonight. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So notice, two kinds of people there who hear the word of God. The forgetful hearer and the doer of the work. You know, the guy who's doing the work. And so what God's saying is, if you don't do the work, you're going to forget what you learned. And it's the same thing if you go into a classroom and learn a lot of information. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. You can learn how to speak a foreign language and be fluent. Don't use it for a while, and you're going to completely forget that language. And so one way to make sure that you're not a milky, you know, baby type Christian is to get working. Roll up your sleeves and do the work. Yeah. But not only that here, you know, he's saying you're carnal, you're a babe in Christ, I can't teach you the strong preaching that I want to teach you. He says that the evidence of the fact that they're babes in Christ, the evidence of the fact that they're carnal, are these things listed in verse 3. There's envying, strife, and divisions. And he said, that proves that you're carnal and you're walking as men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now, look if you would at James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. And we'll see this covered also over in James 3. Look what the Bible says in James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, doesn't this tie in with what I just said about how you got to be a doer of the work? You know, if anybody is wise or knowledgeable, he says, let's see their works. Let's see what they're doing. Let's look at the works that they're doing. So that fits in perfectly with what we just heard. Look at the opposite of that. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So go back to 1 Corinthians 3. So we see in James 3, in a similar conversation, that the same type of things there characterized an earthly, sensual, carnal, fleshly type of an attitude, which is that envying and strife are there. Now you say, well, what does it mean, envying and strife? What is he talking about? Because he says, if you have envying and strife and divisions, he's saying that's a sure sign of carnality. And the context of what he's talking about here, when he's talking about Paul and Apollos and Cephas and so forth, he's explaining that those who are carnal, they have envy and strife in the sense, what is envy? It's when I basically am jealous or covetous, in our modern vernacular, of someone else's position. Basically, it's when people are jockeying for positions of leadership. That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing basically people trying to get followers behind them. And instead of being concerned with doing the work of the Lord, instead of just being concerned with, you know, Christ's glory and His honor, they're concerned with, you know, getting their own following. And basically they're concerned with having authority and so forth. See, he's referring here to divisions where people are making too much of a person and making too much of a man and making too much of your position. Now, we ought to be following Jesus Christ, not lifting up a man and elevating him too highly in a cult-like way. Right. Doesn't matter who that man is. It doesn't matter how great of a man we're talking about. No man should be elevated too highly in our minds. And what he's saying is, this causes strife and division when we feel like we have to line up behind these certain personalities and we make, you know, and for example, when you're building a statue of a preacher, you know, you've already gone way too far in this direction. Right. You know, this graven image or molten image. And you know, we see it all the time where people, they idolize a certain preacher. And then you'll sometimes show them clear doctrine from the Bible and you'll show them what the Bible says. But if it's contrary to that preacher that they idolize, they don't want to hear what the Word of God says. They're more interested in what their hero says. And you know, that is when we're putting somebody on way too high of a level. And we need to make sure, you know, and don't get me wrong, because it's great to have heroes. It's great to have role models. It's great to have people that we can follow and learn from. But you just need to be careful that you never elevate that person too highly to where when you see Scripture from the Word of God, it can't contradict what that guy says. Whether that's me or whether that's anybody else, you know, we need to make sure not to lift up man too much. He says that you're carnal, verse 3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? What he's saying is if we were all walking in the Spirit, we wouldn't be worried about what preacher's more popular or who has what position. We wouldn't be envying other people's positions of authority and wouldn't be fighting with each other. We'd all be on the same page. We're all being guided by the same Spirit, the same Word of God. Look at verse number 5. He says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now that's a pretty sobering thought, when the Bible says that God gave these ministers to every man. He says, ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, what he's referring to there is when you got saved, somebody preached the gospel to you. Somebody was a minister by whom ye believed. Somebody brought you the plan of salvation, and it wasn't always one person, because he goes on to talk about how one person might plant the seed, another might water, but it's God that gives the increase. And so maybe there were several ministers by whom you believed, different people who gave you the gospel and preached you the gospel. But the Bible says, even as the Lord gave to every man, and I believe that what he's saying there is that God has planned and appointed, and it is God's will, that every man hear the gospel. And the Bible talks about in Ephesians 4, he gave some pastors, he gave some teachers, he gave some evangelists. You know, God is calling his children to go out into the highways and hedges and preach the gospel to every creature. But the question is, are you going? And are there people out there whom God has appointed and God has willed that you would be the one to bring that person the gospel and the plan of salvation, but you're not going? You know, when you go out soul winning, God can lead you to the door of someone who's ready to hear the gospel, or somebody who's been prayed for, and somebody who, the seed's already been planted, it's already been watered, and they're ready to hear. But you know what? If you don't go, God can't lead you anywhere. How can God lead someone who's not going anywhere? How can he lead you when you're sitting still? How can he lead you when you're not moving? You know, when you're doing the work, when you're going somewhere, he can direct your paths, but if you're not even on a path, there's nothing for him to direct. If you're never even knocking a single door, he can't lead you to that door. If you're not opening your mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel in other situations, you know, he can't even bring people across your path because you're not going to do the work. And so that's a pretty sobering thought when you think that there are people whom God has given me the responsibility of reaching with the gospel. Ministers, I can be the minister by whom they believed, and God has given that to every man. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So what's he saying there? The one who plants and the one who waters, that's the preachers that gave the gospel. He's saying compared to the Lord, they're nobody. So don't make too much of a big deal about a certain man and lift him up on too high of a pedestal, because he's not really the one giving the increase. You know, I remember sometimes being at my old church when I was in California, someone would compliment the pastor, and sometimes I would even compliment the pastor. And I, you know, I'd walk up to him and say, hey, that was a great sermon. You know, and he would obviously get a lot of compliments, like, hey, he was a great preacher. And here's what he'd always say. Yeah, he'd just say, yeah, isn't that a great truth? Or, man, it's a great book. So he would always try to divert the glory to the Word of God, where it belonged. Like, oh, why, thank you. You know, I thought of that all by myself, you know. I've been working on that for weeks, you know. It was good, wasn't it? You know, instead he would always redirect that and say, yeah, it's a great book. Man, isn't that a great passage? Or isn't that a great story in the Bible? And put the glory where it belongs, on God. That's what he was doing. It says in verse number 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now here's a key thought in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What does that mean when it says he that planteth and he that watereth are one? What he's saying is it's the same person. One person is not just the all-time planter. All I do is plant. And then another person, just all they ever do is water. Do you see what I mean? He says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, meaning that they're the same person. And I've had people tell me, they said, well, you know, I never win anybody to the Lord. God's just called me just to just plant the seed. I just plant the seed with people and just let them think about it. You know what? God has called those who plant also to water and also to reap that harvest. God's going to give the increase. And so we all need to be getting people saved. You know, we all need to be not just a seed planter. You know, we need to do every stage of the process, okay? He says, he that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Meaning, you don't get a reward just for showing up at Faithful Word Baptist Church. Oh man, this church is doing so much. I'm going to get so many rewards in heaven just for being here. He's saying, no, you're going to get a reward based on your own labor, the work that you actually did, not just that people around you did. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's what?
Work
of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what is this talking about here? The foundation is Jesus Christ. That's talking about the fact just that you're saved. You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in you. You are His child. You are saved. You are born again. Now, you have a choice on how you're going to build on that foundation. Anybody who believes, anybody who's saved, has the foundation in place. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now, it's up to you how you're going to build on that. You're either going to build gold, silver, and precious stones, or you're going to build wood, hay, and stubble. And God says that your works that you do are one day going to be tried by being made to pass through the fire, and the works that abide the fire, you'll get a reward for those. Now, if we were to pass these objects through the fire, gold, silver, and precious stones are not destroyed by fire. Gold and silver will be purified by fire, but they're not going to be destroyed. Wood, hay, and stubble that go through the fire will be burned up. And so he's saying that's how your works are. The things that you do with your life fall into these two different categories of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. What is the difference? The gold, silver, and precious stones is the things that you do that have eternal value. The wood, hay, and stubble are things that you do that have no eternal value. Now, I do not believe for one second that he is talking about sin here when he mentions the wood, hay, and stubble. When he says you're building upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, if you think about it, is there really anything sinful about wood as a material?
No.
I mean, building things out of... I mean, there's pulpits of wood, right? Does it need to be gold, silver, and precious stones up here? No. There's nothing wrong with wood, right? But is this pulpit going to last through the fire? No, it would be burned up. So wood, hay, and stubble are not necessarily sinful things or wicked things or ungodly things, but it's things that you spend your life on that have no eternal value. Not even bad things. And there's nothing wrong with having some wood, hay, and stubble in your life as long as you realize you're not getting a reward for any of it. So why spend all your time on something that's temporary, that's temporal, when you could be spending your life and your time and energies on things that are eternal, gold, silver, and precious stones. For example, you know, I have to make a living in order to pay my bills and provide for my family. Is that sinful for me to go to my secular job and turn the screwdriver and make a living? No. But do you think that I'm necessarily going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for just such a great fire alarm install? Now, there's nothing wrong with doing it. It's not a sinful thing. But it's in the wood, hay, and stubble category. It's just, it's something that I'm doing that doesn't have eternal lasting value. Now, indirectly it can, obviously, you know. I take the money I earn, I put it into the Lord's work, or I, you know, take the money I earn and I feed myself, and then I have the energy to go out and go soul winning, and, you know, I feed my family, I raise children, I pay for them, and then they can go off and serve God. So obviously, indirectly, it can produce things in the gold, silver, and precious. But, you know, for example, you know, let's say I'm into sports, which I'm not really into sports, but let's say I were really into sports. You know, which category do you think that is? Wood, hay, and stubble. I'm not saying it's a sin. But I'm saying it's not something that Jesus is going to reward you for. Okay? It's something that does not have eternal value. And so what the Bible's teaching is that we're basically going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you would, you really need to compare this passage with another passage. Because he mentions here that, you know, we're going to build our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, either the gold, silver, precious stones, or the wood, hay, and stubble. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll see another passage about the judgment seat of Christ, about the very same thing. Now, this is an often misunderstood passage. Because a lot of people have this idea that at the judgment seat of Christ, and I heard this a lot growing up, that at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have to give an account to God for all the sins that you've done. All the sins you've done in your whole life, you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. And sometimes you'll hear people rebuking other Christians saying, you're going to stand before God and give an account one day for what you've done today. You know, and try to scare them with that. Now, I don't believe that for one second. I've also sat in a church service in a Baptist church and been told that, you know, when you get to heaven, God's going to have a big screen and play your whole, everything that you've done, it's going to be exposed to everyone. And you're like, wow, how beautiful heaven must be. Yeah, I can't wait to get to heaven. Isn't it going to be great? Every bad, sinful thing I've ever done can be put on display to everyone who's ever lived. Boy, it's so great. Heaven's getting sweeter every day. I mean, but it's not a biblical doctrine. Because thanks be to God, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, God has separated us from our sins. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He said he's cast our sins into the depths of the deepest sea. He's put all of our sins behind his back, the Bible says. We, thank God, are not going to have to go through a rundown of our sins. I remember one time when I was a little kid, I think I was 4 years old. This is one of my earliest memories. I was 4 years old. I was in kindergarten because I started a year early. And there was a girl on a swing. And I just walked up and just pushed the girl and she fell in the dirt. Okay? This is what a four-year-old does. And I remember just being terrified, like, because I heard this preaching that said, shortly thereafter, I heard this preaching that said, you're going to give an account for everything you've done. And I remember just being terrified, like, what am I going to say? I mean, I have no answer. There's no reason. There's no justifiable reason why I pushed that girl off the swing on the playground at recess. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? This is going to be humiliating. Now, now I'd feel pretty comfortable standing before God about that. Because, you know, now I'm 31 years old, and, you know, if I were to die tonight and God said, what were you thinking when you were 4 years old and you shoved that girl off the swing, I would just say, like, you know, I was young and stupid. You know, I was four. I was a little kid. You know, I did a dumb thing. I don't know. So, do you see how ridiculous that would be? Wouldn't it be ridiculous if someone, for example, made a newspaper article or something that said, you know, Pastor Anderson exposed as a fraud, as a false prophet. When he was four, we've got evidence. He shoved a girl off a swing when he was four. Wouldn't you think that was dumb? Okay, it's ridiculous to bring up something from that long ago, isn't it? And isn't it also ridiculous because I'm bringing up to an adult something that they did when they were four. Don't you think that somebody between 4 and 31 probably learns a lot, like, hey, you shouldn't walk up unprovoked and shove people for no reason. You know, like a bratty child. And so what I'm saying is that just as silly as that would be, wouldn't it be silly for God, decades later, or hundreds of years later, and in the case of some believers,
thousands of years later, to bring up things that they did that were wrong at every stage of life. And if God were to ask them, and people have often preached and said, you know, you're going to have to give a reason why or you did these things. You're going to have to give an account of why you did these things. You're going to have to explain why you did. You know, I mean, what are you going to say to God when He brings out your sins and says, why did you do that? I mean, what is there any real, I did it, I don't know. I'm a sinner. I was wrong. I blew it. Okay, let's go to the next thing. This is going to take a really long time. Now look, it's ridiculous because we've been saved from our sins, according to the Bible. We've been delivered from our sins. And here's the thing. The moment that we die, the flesh dies. Or the moment that the first resurrection takes place, you know, the coming of Christ in the clouds, at that time, we're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and our sinful flesh will be forever gone. So we're going to be perfect, right, when we get to heaven? I mean, we're not going to be sinning in heaven, are we? No, because the only reason we sin is because we're in the flesh. The flesh will be gone. So when we get to heaven, we're going to be perfect. And at the judgment seat of Christ, since the judgment seat of Christ happens after the first resurrection, after Christ coming into clouds, in fact, it happens at the very beginning of the millennium, right after He finished His pouring out all His wrath. That's when the Bible teaches that these rewards will be doled out in Revelation 11. At that point, we're going to be standing before God, body, soul, and spirit in His image, without sin, without fault. And then we have to give an account about stuff that we did back in the past when we were in the flesh a long time ago. Now, there are a lot of scriptures that teach that we will not be judged for our sins. You know, or people will take the verse that says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's talking about unbelievers. Because the unbelieving Pharisees to whom he's directing that will not be at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be at the great white throne judgment where they will be confronted with their sins and be humiliated and cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. Salvation is what delivers us from that. Now, the reason people misunderstand this is because when they see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, even though there's a lot of scripture that talks about how we're forgiven, our sins are forgotten, our sins are gone, they take this portion in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where he says in verse number 10, at the very end of the verse, good or bad, what they think that means is that we're talking about things that are good versus things that are sinful. But what I encourage anyone to do is to look up every time the word bad is used in the Bible. And the word bad in the Bible usually does not mean sinful. In fact, almost never does it mean sinful. When I looked it up, it talked about bad figs. You know the fruit, figs? Bad figs. It talked about a bad sheep, a bad house. You know, if you look up bad over and over again, that's what it means throughout the Bible. It means something that is of no value to anyone. And he talked, especially in Leviticus, when he used the word bad a lot, he's talking about valuing or estimating. You know how you give an estimate in the business world? He's talking about estimating or valuing houses, animals, servants, and they evaluate something and decide whether it's good or bad. And that's the usage of the word. And so that's what's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. God's going to evaluate our works and see of what sort they are, whether they're good or bad, whether they have value or whether they have no value. Now, what has more value, gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? You know, the gold, silver, and precious stones. So if you put these two passages together, it helps you get a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And go back to verse 9, because we'll get the context that we're talking about our works. In verse 9 it says, wherefore we labor. Labor means to work hard. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Present in the body or absent from the body in the context here. He's saying, whether it's on this earth before we perish physically, or whether it's after we're already in heaven, he says we labor. That we might be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive, talking about receiving a reward, the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
And so here, the reward or the receipt of our labors is either going to be good or bad. It's either going to be gold, silver, precious stones, valuable, of eternal value, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, something that has no lasting eternal value. But this is not going to be a chastisement for our sins. You see, if we need chastisement for our sins, God will give it to us in this life. Okay, if I go out and do a bunch of sinful things today, God is going to punish me here and now while I'm in my sinful flesh. Okay? He's not going to punish me after I'm already made perfect and in heaven. Now, I'll prove it to you. Because the Bible teaches that the purpose of God's correction is for our benefit. The Bible says that our earthly fathers chastened us after their own pleasure. Saying, you know what? Our earthly fathers chastened us because they didn't want us tearing apart the house and our footprints all over the ceiling. Okay? So that's why they chastened us. Because you know what? If you don't chasten your children, you're going to have a miserable time parenting. So he's saying, you know, our earthly fathers, they chastened us for their own pleasure. But God chastens us for a different reason. Because you see, if we act a fool, it's no skin off God's back. Whereas if kids act a fool, the parents suffer, obviously. The house becomes a madhouse, okay? But God chastens us for a different reason. The Bible says, they chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So according to Hebrews chapter 12, the reason why we get chastened and chastised and spanked, as it were, and punished, is for our benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It's so that we learn our lesson and do right and be holy as he is holy. Now let me ask you this. When does it make more sense to chasten us? While we're in the sinful flesh and we still have many opportunities to do the wrong thing ahead of us? Or after we're already in heaven, perfect, and it's all over? See how ridiculous that is? It'd be like this. It'd be like if I took my adult child, my adult son, who left the home, he's serving God, he's righteous, he's godly, I'm proud to call him my son, and I say, you know what, son? You did a lot of bad stuff when you were 11, and I realized I didn't spank you for it. And I just found out about it. I didn't even know you did this stuff. I'm going to spank you now. That doesn't make any sense because he's already learned so many lessons from the time he's 11. He doesn't need that spanking. He's already living right. He's already serving God. That would make no sense for God to punish us once we're in heaven. Once we're in heaven, there's no punishment there. Okay? The punishment happens now.
Oh, you think you can just live however you want? Is that what you're saying, Pastor Anderson? There's no consequences for Christians who are disobedient?
Yes, there are consequences for Christians who are disobedient. But listen to me now. All of those consequences come in this life. And the proof for that, again, is that in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, but if ye be without chastisement, present tense, whereof all are partakers, present tense, then are ye bastards and not sons. He says, if you're not getting punished now, you're not a child of God. If you're living in sin and not getting chastised on this earth, you're not saved. You're not a child of God. Because he scourges every son he receives. He disciplines and punishes all of his children. He says, if you're not getting that discipline, you're not in the family. And so saying that he's going to punish us later when we get to, that is not biblical. He doesn't say, well, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, just wait till the judgment seat of Christ. Then I'm really going to lay into you. That's not what he's saying at all. And that would contradict all the scriptures that give us the assurance that our sins are forgiven and forgotten, and that we will stand before him, we will not be ashamed, and so forth. Now, let me ask you, is there a negative aspect to the judgment seat of Christ? There could be a negative aspect. Not a punishment aspect, not God being negative for us, but the negativity of the judgment seat of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll look at it once more. The negativity at the judgment seat of Christ is a loss of reward. Now, that's going to be a disappointing feeling. Not that God's going to bring up the fact that we shoved somebody on the playground when we were 4 years old, or
bring up the fact that we stole cookies out of the cookie jar, or bring up the fact that we committed sins when we were in our teenage years or in our 20s or 30s. You know, stuff that's so... He's not going to bring that up. The negative aspect, though, is going to be when we get there and we see everything that we spent our entire life trying to achieve. And it's all just burned up in smoke. I mean, think about that. What if you worked and worked and worked and worked and you laid up a bunch of physical money in the bank and then all of a sudden it was all just gone. You had all this money, you've been worried, you've been saving up, you've been dreaming of the day you could retire and spend all your money and it's just gone. That would be a very strong feeling of disappointment and loss. And I think that if you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you haven't done anything for God that mattered, you're going to feel a very profound disappointment and loss just to watch your works be burned up. And you know, you might see other people getting great rewards and think, wow, you know, I got nothing. Or you know, now here's the, but look what it says. Look down at your Bible there. And this again proves that it's possible for a person to be saved without doing any works. Because a lot of people think you have to do works to be saved. No, it's just you just have to believe on Jesus Christ. Because look, it says here in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And again, it's not our sins that are on display, it's our works. And he says, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Watch this. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So right there it says that he himself shall be saved. Even though the works are burned, even though he lost his works, he himself shall be saved. Now, of course, some people have tried to turn this into a teaching of purgatory, that last phrase, yet so as by fire. And it's amazing how people can build an entire doctrine on that one little phrase, yet so as by fire. You know, this is where the Catholics will take you and say, see, there's purgatory right there. Yet so as by fire. God, what they're saying is God's going to put you in the fire. Now, there's nothing in this passage that teaches that God's going to put us in the fire. Okay? When we're standing before Him in our perfect, sinless body, soul, and spirit, conformed to His image, He's not throwing us in the fire at that point. What point would it be to resurrect us, give us a brand new body, glorified body in His image so He can throw it in a fire? Okay, that doesn't make any sense. And so, you know, don't misinterpret the passage. It's the works that are going through the fire, not you. If any man's work shall be burned. So what's the opposite of being burned? Being saved. The opposite of being burned is being saved. The opposite of being saved in this verse is being burned. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself, meaning as opposed to his works, shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And it says in verse 16. And notice it doesn't say, yet by fire. It says, yet so as by fire. Like by fire, he's saying. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You say, what does that mean when it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are? You know, God, again, that's talking about the chastisement that we face on this earth, and some people whom God is just not able to correct. You know, God will chastise us, but there are certain people whom God is not able to correct, where basically He will literally kill them and bring them home. For example, King Saul is a great example of this. Here's a guy who God keeps warning. He was saved. The Bible's clear on that. He went to heaven. But God keeps trying to correct King Saul. And he's not getting the correction, And finally, the last thing that God tells him is, he basically tells, you know, through the prophet Samuel speaking to him, says, tomorrow, Samuel, of course,
is not in hell. Samuel was saved. And Samuel says to Saul, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the reason why Saul and his sons were killed was because of the fact that he was sinful against God and would not repent. And so if we as believers live a sinful life, God will chastise us and chasten us to try to get our attention. And he'll discipline us and correct us. But if we fail to receive that correction, we may even lose our lives. Because God just realizes, well, you know what? If I can't fix this, and if you're not going to do any good for me down there anyway, he might as well just bring you home. You know, there's no point. And then you're losing out on rewards. You're losing out on what you could have done with the rest of your life and so forth. And so he says in verse number 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, bringing things back to the beginning of the conversation about lifting up men too highly. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So let me just give you the whole chapter in a nutshell today. Because it might seem like we're talking about a few unrelated things. But really this whole chapter all ties together in a very cohesive thought. Let me just summarize it for you. He's saying to them, you know what, I wanted to preach to you the strong meat of the word. I wanted to give you strong preaching. You were not ready for that. You're too much of a baby in Christ. You don't have the maturity to handle what I want to preach to you. I had to just go back and teach the most first principles of Christ, the milk of the word, the foundation. You don't even have the fundamentals down. You don't even have the basics down. You're a babe in Christ. Why? Because you're not doing the work. That's why. Why? Because instead of doing the work, you're bickering and fussing about who gets the title. Who gets to be up on stage. Who gets to be the one that gets the glory. You want glory. You envy others and wish that you would get the glory. You're striving and fighting with other people over personalities, not over doctrines or biblical truths. You're striving and being divided over whether Apollos is a better preacher than Paul or whether Cephas is better than them both. And he says, look, instead of getting so wrapped up in, oh, Apollos is so wonderful. Oh, Paul is so wonderful. He said, you know what? You're going to be judged one day on your works. You are going to receive reward for your own works, not Paul's. You know, you get all excited and salivate. And look, honestly, there are people like this who are sycophantic. And I know that's a big fancy word. But there's a word, sycophantic, meaning that they literally worship and idolize a man. And they look at, you know, and people do this with sports stars. Some people get way too into a sports star. Or way too into a rock star. I mean, you see people just bawling and crying. And just, oh, you know, so-and-so the musician, so wonderful. Or you know, so-and-so the athlete. And what Paul is saying here, because people can be that way even about preachers sometimes. Where they just get too obsessed and just think that the preacher is better than what he really is. Now, it's good to have respect for somebody. It's good to look to somebody and realize, hey, this is somebody I can follow or learn from. But, you know, not just, he's so great, I can't believe that, you know, I'm actually in the presence of, you know. And people can go overboard, can't they?
Yeah.
And you know what God's warning? He's saying, you know what? You need to be your own person. Do your own works. Preach your own sermon. Win souls yourself. That's where you're going to get... You know, following so-and-so isn't going to get you anything at the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying, you need to do your own work and realize that it's about Jesus. It's not about Steven Anderson or any other preacher. You know, it's not about Paul Chappell or Dr. Treiber. You know? And it's like you try to talk to somebody about the Bible. It's like, well, Paul Chappell, well, Dr. Treiber. It's like, I don't care what Dr. Treiber says.
Amen.
I don't care what Paul Chappell says.
Right.
I don't care what anybody says. I care what Jesus says.
Amen.
And if you want to talk to me and you want to get my attention and you want me to listen, you speak the words of God to me.
Amen.
And then I want to hear what you have to say. Because you know what? When you get to heaven, you're not going to get any rewards for following so-and-so. You're going to get rewards for the work that you did. And so you need to get out there and do some works on your own. And again, nothing wrong with following people, but you know, you got to balance things out, don't you? Get the balance. And so we need to be careful that we have our own personal walk with God and that we go directly to the Bible to learn and not just get everything secondhand through man and lift man up and put him on a pedestal and just say, well, I just trust... if Pastor Anderson's preaching it, it has to be right. I just trust him. He would never lead us astray. I just trust his judgment. You know, be careful with that. Because the Bible teaches that when you listen to preaching, and you know, I happen to think that I'm right about everything, you know, or else I wouldn't be saying it. If I didn't think it were right, I wouldn't be preaching it, would I? But you know what? Do you think I'm really always right about everything, though? No. And so that's why you need to judge what I say. Judge what I say. And read the Bible and search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. And not to lean heavily on man and have your spirituality reliant upon him, but rather have your own walk with God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this chapter. Help us not to be carnal. Help us not to be babes in Christ, where we always need some man to put the food in the blender for us before we can eat it and spoon baby food into our mouths or nurse us with the milk of the Word. Help us rather to be mature adult believers who can pick up the fork and knife and dig into the Word of God ourselves. And Father, I believe that the reason why people are worshiping man so much is because they're babies. And babies, you know, have to be relying on other people to feed them every bite. But Father, help us to grow up and be our own man spiritually and feed ourselves the Word and have our own personal walk with you and not be relying upon others all the time. And we thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and...